Welcome to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Evan Scammon. Each week we come to you and we bring you the lessons for the upcoming Sunday in our church here. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting for these last several weeks, and it's finally here. Pentecost. The old name for Pentecost is Whit Sunday. I have no clue what that means. Do you, Pastor?
Wasn't that supposed to be white? Isn't an abbreviation white Sunday? I don't know.
I don't know. We have red on the altar.
Yeah. I don't know. That was always my assumption. But I don't know.
Right. We'll assign that meaningless task to the vicar.
And, isn't there a card game called Wit?
I don't know. I know a few people that are dim with regard to Wit, but that takes us away from our focus here. We are looking at the Scripture lessons for Pentecost, the great high and holy feast, something that Lutherans are often accused of ignoring or not understanding. And so we'll have the privilege today of unpacking the readings for this coming Sunday. And as we always do, we'll begin with the introit, which sets the stage, a liturgical text at the beginning, and then a portion of Psalm 68. Vicar, would you like to share those words with us?
The Spirit of the Lord fills the world. Alleluia. The righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Alleluia. God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered. And those who hate him shall flee before him. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Exult before him. The Lord gives the word. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Awesome is God from his sanctuary. The God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people.
Now, there are many psalms that specifically reference God the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and this is not one of them. So, Pastor, help us here. Why in the world would we have excerpts and selections from Psalm 68, a wonderful psalm, of course, mm-hmm. God's Word? Mm-hmm. Why would we have words that do not specifically mention the Holy Spirit on a day when we are celebrating the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think you've just said it a couple of times. The word. That's the focus here. Especially you get towards the end of the intro. The Lord gives the word. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. I mean, that's really what the Holy Spirit is all about, is taking the word of God into the world. And that's what happens on Pentecost. You could say that phrase there, the Lord gives the word, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. That's kind of a summary of what happened on Pentecost.
Absolutely. And it's amazing when people are brought to the notion and the understanding that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is not to testify to the primary work of the Holy Spirit. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to testify to the completed work of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And when we focus on the work of the Holy Spirit, when we focus on the miraculous signs and gifts that often accompany the work of the Holy Spirit, we miss the point. Yep. And Satan is very subtle in how he attacks the church, and this is one of the subtle errors that creeps in. When we focus on the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, our focus is taken away from Christ, and then Satan wins. The Spirit fills the world. Help me understand. That's not a quote from Scripture. That is a liturgical verse, something that we sing in church. That's an accurate reflection of what the Scriptures teach. But the Spirit of the Lord fills the world. Unpack that statement for us, Pastor. What is that saying, and why is that at the beginning of our introit, setting the stage for everything that's going to happen on this Pentecost Whit Sunday?
Well, in a little bit here, probably in the third segment here, we're going to hear Vicar give an attempt to say all the names of the nations that are listed out there.
We'll see if he practiced.
One time I did for the confirmation kids. I got a standing ovation because I. That list of nations there is not just, okay, here's the tally of who was there. Yes, it is that, but
we just lost the vicar. He's now studying names.
It is a picture of the universal gospel going out to the world. The gospel is for everyone.
That sounds a lot like mission.
Yeah, it is.
And it's outreach all about and evangelism.
Yeah, and that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what the church is all about, is taking this gospel out to the entire world. And so the Spirit of the Lord filling the world is not, you know, some sort of, you know, revival, you know.
The force
something like that. Yeah. But it is the idea of the word, the proclamation of the gospel going out to the entire world. And it starts in Jerusalem with all the world gathered there. And then they go and scatter forth, and then the apostles go from there out to the world.
So when we read, hear, sing, the Spirit of the Lord fills the world, could we rightly understand that as the word of God fills the world?
Yes.
Is that what we're saying here?
Yep, the word of God goes out into the world. Yep. Oh,
okay, and I think that's a great understanding, because the means by which the Spirit works mm-hmm. is the word. Mm-hmm. The word, the word, the word. And that word, by God's direction, is accompanied or attached to simple things like bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, water in holy baptism. It comes in humble means, like a pastor. And how that word goes out is not the important thing, but that the word mm-hmm. go out.
Yep.
And it is God's desire that it fill the entire world. We heard just a week or two ago in our epistle reading mm-hmm. from Timothy that it is God's sincere desire that all people be saved, all people come to a knowledge of the mm-hmm. truth of Christ and what he has done for us. In this psalm, we are talking about the enemies of God being scattered and those who hate God being skedaddling or fleeing before his presence. We don't often like to think about God as an angry judge or one who is mighty in battle or scattering the enemies or anything like that. What are the enemies, and what's the point that section of the psalm is talking about? Vicar?
Well, I think you could say that the enemies are anyone who reject the message that the Spirit of God brings. And apart from the saving God who reveals himself to us in Christ, the only God that you will find is a God that's going to scare the bejeebus out of you, however you say that word. So if you reject the message of Christ, the only God you're going to encounter, as Luther would say, is the hidden God, the God who's going to invoke terror and rightly terrify you, because your sin remains mm-hmm. unless it is put on Christ.
Okay. And so we become God's enemy when we reject that word. You know, sometimes we talk about the unholy trinity of the devil, the world, and our flesh. Well, when that flesh digs in its heels and will not hear the word of God, we become God's enemy. And it doesn't mean that God does not still love us, but he loves us in a different way. He loves us with the law to help us see our sin and our hopelessness so that, and in order that, he would be able to save us, mm-hmm. save us by the power of his word, the word made flesh, the word that goes out to the entire world. That last part of our introit there, where we're talking about awesome is God and his sanctuary, you know, how many praise songs have been based on that particular line. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Now, here is a work of the Holy Spirit that we sometimes don't talk about enough. The power and strength that God gives to his people. How does that come, Pastor, and what is the purpose of it? Am I going to set Guinness Book of Records because now I can lift small children and small automobiles over my head? What kind of power and strength are we talking about?
I would connect it with the explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, where Luther teaches us to confess that the Holy Spirit keeps us in the one true faith, and that would be this power and strength. It is not, you know, to do great miracles. It's not to do great feats of strength, but it is to the power and strength to endure in the midst of the challenges, the sufferings that this world inflicts, that sort of thing. That the Holy Spirit is the one who not only makes us Christians, but also sustains our lives in Christ in the midst of a dangerous world that wants to take our faith away from us.
So it is a power and a strength that is not physical or material, but primarily spiritual.
Yeah. And I wouldn't even say spiritual in the sense that you're going to now go out and take down Satan. You know, it's the spiritual strength to endure.
Okay. Although we do have that word, and one little word can fell him.
Yep.
So we don't want to totally discount that as well. The introit sets the stage well, and our gospel reading continues, and for the most part concludes the many, many, many week section that we've had from the Gospel of John, starting on Palm Sunday. And nearly every Sunday, all the way through Holy Week, each day during Holy Week, Easter Sunday, each Sunday in the Easter season, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. And we had the Passion narratives early, and then we have the Upper Room Discourse. We go back to that Upper Room Discourse now in John chapter 14, the appointed gospel reading for Pentecost Sunday, verses 23 through 31. Vicar, would you like to read those words, please?
Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here."
Wonderful words here in John chapter 14. We have our gospel reading for Pentecost. We're going to unpack those words when we come back from our break. This is Proclaiming the One. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for the upcoming Sunday in the church year. This program, we're looking at the readings for Pentecost Sunday. We've already worked our way through the introit, setting the stage for our celebration of the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We did that by examining several statements and several Bible passages from Psalm 68, which interestingly does not even mention the Holy Spirit, but the work of the Holy Spirit, the power that goes out from God through the Word, and God's desire for that power to go out to the entire world. We've got our gospel reading here. We heard that just before we went to break, John 14, 23 through 31, part of the Upper Room Discourse, and we pick up right in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having. Jesus answered him. Who's the him, and what was the question that sets the stage for this particular comment or discourse by Jesus?
Well, it is Judas, not Iscariot. We are the good Judas. Yeah, the good Judas.
The good Judas.
New Testament's always clear to point that out, make sure we know which one. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?
Okay, so once again, we have utter confusion by the disciples. They're not sure. They're pretty sure that he's God, but they're not really sure what that means for them. They are confused even to the point of when Jesus ascends to them. We just celebrated the ascension of our Lord. Lord, at this time, will you restore the nation to Israel? So we've got a lot of confusion here. just like we do in the church today. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is answering Judas, not Iscariot, but he's answering him in a way that seems almost like he's not answering him, because he answers him not directly, but he answers him with a unique statement where he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, he's not saying anything new. He has said this earlier in John chapter 14 with regard to keeping my commandments and loving me and following my word. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you a helper. So he's restating what he has already said before. But Pastor, help me out here, because this seems backwards. When I study the scriptures and as I teach in catechism class, God loves us not because we love him, mm-hmm. not because we keep his word, not because we do anything. God loves us while we are yet sinners. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing good. You made reference earlier in this program to the meaning to the third article of the mm-hmm. Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. Okay, and check that out if you don't have that memorized by heart. But here in Jesus' words, he says something different, a different order, a different different bracketing with regard to a relationship between Jesus and his disciples. And opponents of the gospel and people who have the work of the Holy Spirit mixed up are quick to pick up on this.
Yeah, yeah.
So why is Jesus emphasizing it in a different way here?
Well, I think he's actually answering Judas's question, because Judas is saying, well, you're not going to manifest yourself to the world, so you're not going to visibly show yourself to the entire world. Well, Jesus says, no, it's the ones who believe in me. I will reveal myself to him. And so the presupposition of this verse, scripture interprets scripture, the presupposition of this verse is the one who loves Jesus, the one who keeps his word, is the one who believes. And we learn from elsewhere in scripture, that's the one that the Holy Spirit has worked faith in. And so the one who loves God, the one who keeps the word of Jesus, is the one who believes by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one whom that word has worked faith within. And therefore, it's all a package deal. When you believe by the faith worked in you by the Holy Spirit, when you love Jesus in faith and love his Father, then the Father loves and comes and makes his home.
So he's not talking about conversion.
No. This is all coming, you know, part and parcel with conversion, but not, you know, strictly speaking, the moment of conversion.
Okay. Yeah. And I think that's an important distinction for us to make, because if we try to make these words about conversion,
then we're going to get in trouble.
We're going to get in trouble, and it makes us look like we have to do something first before God will love us and God will come to us. Vicar?
This is what we would call descriptive rather than prescriptive.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He's telling us what believers look like as opposed to how you become believers.
Mm-hmm. He's making a distinction here, Pastor, between those who believe in Christ and the world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, believers are certainly a part of the world, but he's making a theological distinction here. What is the distinction that Jesus is making, and what is this world that he is talking about?
So this really speaks to Judas's question. The difference between the world and believers is, in at least for a while until the last day, Jesus is revealed to believers. Unbelievers, the world here means the unbelieving world. It's the world apart from Christ. They do not see Christ. They do not know the Father. They are apart from him.
The world that in John chapter 3, in a part of another famous discourse when Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, after the great verse in John 3:16, where he goes on to explain that the world stands condemned already because they do not know Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so this is some pretty serious stuff here. With Christ, forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Yep.
Apart from Christ, condemnation, hell, eternal fire. And so he's making this distinction, and the one thing that separates people from the unbelieving world is the word.
Yes.
the Word of God. And that gets us back to that introit where that Word goes out to the entire world, that Word that is awesome and powerful, that Word that comes forth from the sanctuary, meaning the church. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit too. He goes on, and this is the primary reason why this particular text is selected for our Pentecost celebration. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." The Helper, the Holy Spirit. What is this all about? Why didn't Jesus just stay with us and continue to teach us all things himself? What is the reason behind Jesus, like I said, we just celebrated the ascension of our Lord, Jesus ascending into heaven, and then the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit? Help us connect some of those dots, Pastor.
Yeah, we've talked a little bit about this in previous weeks, that Jesus, in leaving us visibly, and I suppose if you want to get kind of philosophical, physically located in one specific spot, you would have to go and find out where Jesus happens to be that day to receive his gifts. Now ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, which isn't, you know, some place far away, but it is a position of power and authority. Now he fills all things, and he can be on millions of altars, be proclaimed in millions of pulpits every single Sunday, and indeed is carried throughout the world every single day to the very ends of the earth. So he's with us. No less is he with us, just in a much different way. And Jesus says it's better. It's better for us.
I think this illustrates how poorly we understand the Trinity and God as one God in three persons in one God. When we have the Father, we have the Son and the Spirit. When we have the Son, we have the Father and the Spirit. When we have the Spirit, we have the Father and the Son. So earlier in chapter 14, when Jesus says, "I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm leaving you in one sense, that physical presence, but I'm not really leaving you because I'm going to be with you. I'm just going to be with you through the Helper, through the Holy Spirit." And specifically in John 14, verse 26, how is the Holy Spirit, or the Helper, as God defines him or names him here for us, how is that Holy Spirit with us? And what's the work of the Holy Spirit there, Vicar? What's going on?
Well, his work is to testify of Christ, and he does that by opening the Scriptures to us. This is part of Jesus' answer to Judas. How are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? Well, the Bible is there for everybody to pick up and open.
Vicar is opening his Bible right now. I want to give you a visible description on the radio so you can follow along play by play.
The Bible's there for every person to open up. However, without the Holy Spirit, it's just words on a page, and you won't find salvation there unless the Holy Spirit does his work, because the carnal mind can't comprehend the things of God.
The word that jumps out in that particular verse to me, Pastor, is teacher. Teacher. I'm not sure that we think of the Holy Spirit as teacher as much as we could or we should. How are we to understand this teaching office of the Holy Spirit?
He teaches us what Jesus gave. So, I mean, the Holy Spirit is not going to contradict what Jesus told us. And his task is to then teach us so that we can be further taught, that he can unpack what Jesus gave to us. Because Jesus, in the Gospels, gives us enough to chew on for eternity. And there's always more to learn. And the Holy Spirit really does the teaching office. You turn a few pages later in the Bible and you get to the epistles. And that's really where the Holy Spirit is doing the first teaching work, is inspiring more Holy Scripture to unpack the things of Jesus. And then throughout the history of the church, he continues to bring these things to us.
One thing that you mentioned there, how the Holy Spirit will not contradict the words of Jesus.
No.
And when we come back from our break, I want you to unpack that a little bit more, because there are some people that approach the Scripture looking for contradictions, mm-hmm. looking for things that seemingly don't make sense, trying to pit one part of God's Word against another part of God's Word. And this is not helpful for the church. This is not God-pleasing. This is sin. And to expand on that, not only with the role of the Holy Spirit as teacher through the office of pastor and teacher today, but also for the individual Christian. Mm-hmm. Hang on to that thought. We're going to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Evan Scammon. It's our joy each week to bring you a preview and an examination of the upcoming lessons, the readings for the Sunday in the church year. Today we're looking at the readings for Pentecost. I guess we're doing that this year too,
yes.
But be a little more specific. Whit Sunday, Pentecost, we've already taken a peek at the introit for the day, a portion of Psalm 68. We have begun our study of the gospel reading for Pentecost Sunday, John 14, 23 through 31. And I left you hanging, yes, at the end of our last segment, and that specific teaching role of the Holy Spirit, something we perhaps don't talk about enough or emphasize as much, the alternate reading for Pentecost Sunday, and one of the readings for the ascension of our Lord, which we just celebrated, is Ephesians 4. He gave some to be pastors and teachers, and going on with that laundry list for the building up of the people of God, for the proclamation of the word, the teaching office of the Holy Spirit. Expand on that just a little bit more, Pastor, and with regard to bringing things into remembrance and what the Holy Spirit teaches, what pastors by extension should teach, and then again, the people of God.
Nothing new. Nothing new. So what the Holy Spirit brings to mind, what the church then is to preach, is nothing new. It's simply what the Lord Jesus has delivered to us. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. Now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And those words are what we are then to give forth. Now, certainly, you know, the Holy Spirit inspires the epistles, which may put things, perhaps unpack things, may put things in slightly different ways than what we hear in the Gospels or the Old Testament, but none of it is contradictory. It's simply unpacking, putting forth to us the same teachings that have already been given to us. It's all simply unpacking, unfolding, teaching to us the great gifts. The Holy Spirit is not going to give us a new doctrine, especially a new doctrine that contradicts what has already been revealed.
Okay, you mentioned before one of the theological or hermeneutical rules, mm-hmm, of what anyone should have
sound
as they approach
sound biblical exegesis.
Sound biblical exegesis. You said Scripture interprets, mm-hmm, Scripture. What does that teach us about our attitude as we approach God's Word, both from a pastor standpoint and from a layman standpoint? I'm going to let you go first, Vicar, and then we'll let Pastor Morundi clean up after you. talk about an attitude,
sure,
with this understanding in mind that the Holy Spirit is the teacher, capital T, mm-hmm, teacher. What does that tell us about our attitude?
Well, when we approach Scripture, we don't approach it as the judge, expecting that our reason and our logic will pass judgment on what we find in the Scriptures. Instead, we come to the Scriptures expecting that God will change our minds and reconcile them, our faulty, sinful minds, to the truth of Holy Scripture. So we go to Scripture expecting it to judge and shape and mold our thinking.
So the Scripture is not like Uncle Tom's Cabin or some other novel or fiction work or anything like that.
It's not to be approached like any other what you would call literature in the world.
So the pastor and the layman is not like, let's see, well, who were those guys? One of them's now gone, Siskel and Ebert.
Oh, okay.
Where they sit around as movie critics.
Yeah.
We're not to be Bible critics.
No.
What should then our attitude be? It's not to be a judge. It's not to be a critic. It's not to be over the Scriptures. But what should that attitude be, Pastor?
Servants, learners. Sitting at the feet of the Scriptures. And even those who have been given the task to teach in the church, they simply do so as those passing on what the Scriptures have given to them. So even a pastor, even a teacher of the church, is to do so with reverence and humility, is to sit at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of the Scriptures, and then simply pass on what he has learned to others. Luther has a wonderful, wonderful phrase. I can't remember how it begins, but essentially a pastor or a teacher of the church is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread.
Beautiful, beautiful. The theological terms are a magisterial use of reason versus a ministerial verse of reason. We use our reason, we use our logic, but we do it as servants of the text, not as lords and masters of the text. And as we do so, we, like the disciples, are literally sitting at the feet of Jesus.
Yes.
We're sitting at the feet of Jesus, and while Jesus has ascended into heaven, we're still sitting at his feet because they reach down here to earth, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is the teacher. It's a beautiful word picture for us. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us, one of the things, perhaps we could say the primary thing, that the Holy Spirit teaches us that comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ is peace.
Mm-hmm.
Peace I leave with you, John 14, verse 27. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, aside from the way that Sean Hannity uses these words on a regular basis, what kind of peace, help define peace? We hear that word peace a lot in our liturgy, whether we're using Matins or one of the divine services. Help us understand what kind of peace is Jesus bringing, and contrast that with the kind of peace that the world focuses on that Jesus is not bringing.
Yeah. And I wonder if Sean Hannity maybe has this meaning in the back of his mind. The peace is that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what how the church may seem to suffer, no matter how you may seem to suffer, no matter how many victories the world seems to win, do not let your hearts be troubled. Christ has conquered them all. Have this peace within you that nothing that this world can do. The world has not won the victory. The world's already been defeated. We know that. We've heard the testimony of Easter. We've seen the empty tomb. The world has been defeated. And so have peace. Be calm. In the midst of the raging of this world, have peace. The peace that the world gives is temporary. It always is. It's always going to fall apart. I laugh when I, and it's not funny. It's kind of an ironic laugh. Every single president we have wants to, well, and they're not necessarily that they want to. They're called upon by the people. They got to bring peace to the Middle East. You know, even if one were finally to bring temporal peace, it's always limited. It's limited in scope. It's limited in time. The peace that this world gives, well, it may feel nice for a little while, and it's better to dwell in peace than to have people with guns running down your street. It's always temporary.
This peace that the world gives seems to be so full of hope. It seems to be a noble goal, mm-hmm. and yet it always leaves us empty.
Yep.
You know, putting the best construction on everything, which isn't always my finest suit. I believe Sean Hannity is a very Catholic. Devout Roman Catholic, and I would like to think that in the midst of all the political turmoil that he's often talking about on his radio program or on TV, that there is a bigger peace. Yep. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because we do have the Word of God. I'd like to hope that that's at least an allusion to mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. When I hear the word peace in church, what does that mean? What is God telling us when he says, peace be with you?
Well, the reason we need peace boils down to sin. Because sin entered the world, then things, the relationship we had with God that Adam and Eve have in the garden is broken. And now there is sin and jealousy and war and death and all these horrible things that anyone can look around and see in the world. So when God says he's bringing peace, this is nothing other than the forgiveness of sins. God says, I'm going to undo the problem of sin. And the only solution for sin is not covering it over, not putting a Band-Aid on it. You know, it's like the world's peace, you could say, in a sense, is like putting makeup on a zit. Well, it's still there.
Yeah.
And you didn't fix anything. You just covered it over for a little bit. You know, it's a great kind of gritty picture. But Jesus cures the problem. He goes to the root of the problem with sin. The only solution for sin, the only thing that God does to it is forgives it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and don't think that this peace is simply a cure for your zit acne problem. He does more than take care of the blemish,
yep.
Although mm-hmm. that is a pretty good word picture there, Vicar. I'll give you that. When you hear the word peace, as Jesus brings it, the forgiveness of sins, no truer words have ever been spoken. This is the peace that God brings. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why he lived a perfect life, died a bloody death on Calvary's cross, rose victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And there's a purpose for this. God did this, and now he desires something. Verse 29 of John 14. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may, Pastor,
believe.
Okay, unpack that.
Yeah, so he wants his disciple. He tells us before, and he tells us that this world's going to be terrible and screwed up, but he is going to be in the midst of it. He is going to be bringing us peace so that we may believe, so that we would not give up the faith, so that we would not turn from him when things go to hell. It's very similar to the parable of the sower and the seed that gets choked out by the cares and concerns of this world, the opposition of this world. Jesus is telling us these things so that when bad things happen, when this world goes down the tubes, that we would not cut loose and give up the faith.
And in the midst of all those trials and tribulations, that forgiveness that Christ has won by his perfect obedience to the Father, mm-hmm. his life, death, and resurrection, his fulfilling of the law for us, no one, nothing can take that away. We're in the Father's hands, and nothing or no one can snatch that out. The goal of the Holy Spirit's work, proclaiming the gospel to the world, is as easy as F-A-I-T-H. God sincerely desires that you believe that what Christ did for the world, he did for you. The end of John, John tells us, Jesus did many other miraculous things that are not recorded in this book, but these are recorded that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Hang on to that thought. We'll be back in just a short moment. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be back after our break. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Evan Scammon. We're looking at the readings for Pentecost Sunday, helping you prepare for worship. And We hope and pray that you will be in God's house, if at all possible. And if not, tune in on the radio or on the internet. You can listen to our church services live on www.thecross957.org. And if you're in or around Lincoln, Nebraska, we'd love to have you join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 3825 Wildbriar Lane in South Lincoln. We worship on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:30, Wednesday evenings at 6:30. You're always welcome here at Good Shepherd. We've looked at the introit. We've spent considerable time on our gospel reading. We're not going to have time to look at the Old Testament reading, the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, 1-9. If you are interested in that particular text, I would direct you to our church website. Pastor Marundi preached a wonderful sermon on that text last year, and use that for your edification. We're going to go to the narrative now of Pentecost Sunday, Acts 2:1-21. And Vicar has been poring over the biblical dictionaries, trying not to embarrass himself on the air. We'll embarrass him whether he does it to himself or not. So, Vicar, without further ado, would you like to read our second reading for the day, Acts 2:1-21?
Sure. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amazing narrative here. Acts 2:1-21, the narrative, what actually happened on that first Pentecost. We have the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have speaking in tongues. Oh, boy. And we have lots of people amazed and bewildered. They were all vicars. Amazed and bewildered. Yeah, I told you we would mock you. You did pretty well.
You did well, yeah.
Did pretty well. One you butchered a little bit, but we'll forgive you for that. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, right off the bat, we have the sound of a rushing wind. Hebrew language scholar, Pastor Marundi, unpack for us just a bit wind and spirit both Hebrew and Greek. And what does that mean for us?
It's very interesting because, I mean, Greek and Hebrew, you know, as you look at a family tree of languages, are not directly related to each other. But in both languages, the same word refers to wind and spirit
and
breath. Yep, all three of them are together, container that one word. So when the Holy Spirit comes, for there to be a great wind, that makes perfect sense. That a wind would be the sign of the Holy Spirit, because that same word means spirit. Jesus himself, in John chapter 3, uses the imagery of the wind to describe the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it will. So this idea of the Holy Spirit coming and there being a great wind when he comes, that being a visible, well, not really visible, but a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit, makes perfect sense.
Okay. So the Spirit, who is wind and breath, gives wind and breath where there is only death, and death is changed to life. You know, I was thinking of the Ezekiel passage and the Valley of the Dry Bones.
That connects to Genesis chapter 2.
And we have these rattling bones, but there's no life in them because there's no breath in them. And the Spirit is the one who brings life. The Spirit is the wind of God. There's so many things that you can do with that, and yet that's not the primary focus of what's going on here. The attention oftentimes is brought in this particular text to the speaking of tongues that the disciples, this particular gift that the disciples were given. I don't know. Do you want to talk about the tongues of fire before we talk about the tongues coming out of the mouth?
Yeah, I mean, the tongues of fire, that fire is associated with the Holy Spirit in some Old Testament texts. And the idea of purifying, the purifying work of God, the Holy Spirit, here fire is pictured with that purifying idea. You think of Malachi speaking of the purifying of the people, so that they will sing praises to the Lord. So.
Sure, sure. And you know, the burning bush was on fire, and yet it wasn't consumed.
Yep.
The disciples, it appeared that their hair was on fire, and yet they were not consumed.
Yep.
So we have some other similar pictures there too. The disciples spoke in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit. Vicar, what kind of tongues did the disciples speak? And how is this often confusing for what's going on in so many of our Spirit-filled churches today?
They spoke in tongues as in other actual known and widely spoken languages that just were not learned by them already. The tongues specifically of the Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamians, the Cappadocians, and on and on. So these are real languages.
Notice he picked out the easy ones there.
Yes. Well, you know, it's hard to speak in Pamphylian.
Or Phrygian. Yes. Okay, so it would be as if you woke up
and started speaking Russian.
Speaking Russian, and maybe fluent in all 38 dialects of Russian as well.
Sure.
This is a specific gift. This is a specific miracle. This is not something that anywhere in Scripture God teaches us that we should be looking for. I mean, if God decides to give that gift, especially to someone on the mission field, praise be to God.
Yeah.
But this is not something that we should expect, especially if you're a student in a language course at high school or university, that you can pray for this gift and you don't have to do your homework. This is not what it's about. There is a reason for this particular gift.
Yeah.
The disciples who went to bed at night and could only speak Galilean, whatever that is, and they're hicks from the sticks, all unlearned men.
Mm-hmm.
And now, all of a sudden, they can speak in all of these foreign languages. Why, Pastor? What's the purpose?
To bring the gospel, that's the next paragraph, to bring the gospel to all those who are gathered there. And it's to manifest, it's interesting how they bring the gospel that day to that scattered group of people who speaks all the different languages. And certainly, those people probably spoke some common dialects, but this is demonstrating to the world that the gospel is for everyone,
yeah,
and that the gospel is going to go out to everyone.
Just a little earlier in Acts 1, we're told that there were about 120 Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So they're gathered together. This is the only time that the entire Christian church in existence could still gather in one room.
Mm-hmm.
Here they are. There are no more Christians anywhere. They're all there in one room. But God has a plan by the end of the day that there's going to be not 120 Christians, thousands of them.
Mm-hmm.
And these Christians are all, in a sense, on a, as I understand it, they're on some kind of pilgrimage for a festival to Jerusalem, but they come from all these different lands, and they're going to take the gospel back with them and speak it and preach it in their own languages. So God is, he's going to exponentially grow his church in one day.
Mm-hmm.
And in a sense, he's kick-starting the church, jump-starting the gospel.
He's proclaiming the word in a miraculous way, you know, on the strange rock musical Jesus Christ Superstar. You know, Judas mocks Jesus that, why'd you come in such a strange time when there's no mass communication? Well, here it is. Here is the mass communication. All these people are gathered here from the disparate parts of the world. God proclaims to them in their own ear, in their own native language, and then they take that gospel back with them. It's really the fulfilling of the words that we started with in our introit, where the Spirit of the Lord fills the world. The Lord gives his word. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. This isn't any voice. They're not talking about the weather. They're not talking about their favorite sports team. This is the completed work of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Some, even though they heard the gospel in their own language, they mocked it.
Yep.
They were confused. They didn't want to believe it. And the same is true today. But the work of the church, a Pentecost church, is that by the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word and sacraments, we take the message of Jesus, beaten, bloodied, risen for you for forgiveness, life, and salvation. That is the message of peace. That is the message of the church. That is the message that goes out to the four corners of the world. May God grant it to us all for Jesus' sake. Vicar, would you like to close us today by praying the collect for Pentecost?
O God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day by the same Spirit to have a right understanding in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. 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 This is Proclaiming the One. Tune in again next week.